Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all we were made to drink of one Spirit.
Morning, everybody. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for that fountain that we bathe in, Lord, that cleanses us of our sin. And Lord, as we just heard Dave read at the very end there, that we are then baptized into one body, that there is a unity in the church that surpasses understanding, that is not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. Lord, it's because of the work that you've done. So thank you for including us in your body. And I pray, Lord, that we would, like Kyle was saying, that we would be filled and enlivened by your Spirit and walking in your ways. So strengthen us to that end, we pray. Lord, we are not of this world, but we live in this world. Lord, we're ambassadors from another country. But Lord, as we wait, we do live here and we experience all the things that go on in this world. And Lord, the situation in Israel and in Gaza is just not getting any better. And so, Lord, we pray that that you would bring peace to that region somehow, in some miraculous way. Lord, if the same conflict were taking place in some African countries, the world would never even notice. We wouldn't be bothered at all. But, Lord, the promised land, that place where you walked, where you lived, is such a powder keg for the world. So, Lord, would you bring peace there? And if that's by your returning to reign over it, then that would be great. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would spare the Palestinian people, that Hamas would be held accountable, that Israel would temper their response with compassion, as well as the need to put down a violent enemy. Lord, it's I don't know how to get out of this, but this is all in your hand. And so we ask you to make things all work according to your plan in the way that you know is best. And so, Lord, now would you be with us as we turn to your word and we study and hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, speak with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in the early 1990s, very early 1990s, I was sitting right over there, I believe. We did a spiritual gifts survey. And what it was a list. Here's a list of the spiritual gifts. Here's what they are. and talk through them, and here's what they kind of look like, modern, contemporary kind of things today. And then, if I remember right, we took a survey, and it was about 5 pages, so there was a lot of questions in this thing. And when we were done with our spiritual survey, we tabulated it up, and this was your spiritual gift. And mine was prophecy. Prophecy along the lines of Nathan, right, confronting people and, you know, pointing out errors. I was a brand new Christian, so, you know, I thought I knew everything and, you know, had all the right answers. By the mid-1990s, I was still in this church, but I was teaching Sunday school, so I, you know, became more of a teacher, and as a chairman of the elder board, I was more of an administrator, too, doing some administration work. By the late 90s, Bob Burris had moved down to Orange, and we hadn't quite hired their next pastor yet. And so what I found myself doing was more pastoral duties. And I kept hearing from people over and over again, you missed your calling, you should be a pastor. So by the early 2000s, I retired from the Air Force and moved to Illinois to go to seminary to pursue that calling, or what I perceived to be that calling. Well, when we finally got to Illinois and got settled in a church, they posted a job for, I think it was pastor of small groups or something along those lines. And I was like, I would love to work in a church while I'm going to seminary. This would be great. So I applied, and they called Lisa and I and interviewed us. And it went horrible. I mean, it was just miserable. And Lisa and I were kind of debriefing afterwards, and I was like, I don't know what happened. That was not what I was expecting. And Lisa said, what happened to Pastor Tim? You know, that experience that I'd had here before I went, it was like gone. And so by the early 2000s to the mid-2000s, all I did was kind of buckle down and go to seminary. And so Lisa wanted to remind me this morning. She said, but what I experienced while I was in seminary was patience, endurance, long-suffering, kindness, because I was working my tail off during that. Well, towards the middle of the 2000s, at that church, I was then beginning to teach Sunday school and co-leading some small groups, nothing really fancy or anything, but I was back to teaching, and I was kind of feeling, you know, connected and plugged in. By the early 2010s, I had left that church. We'd gone out with a church plant, and honestly, during that church plant, I just felt lost the whole time. I never knew where my footing was. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to be doing. We didn't have Sunday school in it because it was too small of a group, and we were trying to form the church into a, so, you know, I wasn't sure what I was doing for a while there. In the late 2010s, they asked me to come and candidate here, and I was like, no. And then when they asked again politely a couple of years later, I was like, well, I can't say no again, so I'm not a pastor, but let's see where the Lord leads. And by the early 20-teens, here I am as pastor. And there was one of the other pastors that we were helping for a while, and he told me one time, I wish I was as pastoral as you are. And I was just amazed by that. Now, I tell these stories, I tell this kind of timeline story, not because I'm the hero. I'm not even the subject of the story. I'm the stage on which it played out. What I wanted to point out here is that the Holy Spirit and the church are really the story. Some of the things I learned, either directly or indirectly, about the spiritual gifts from that early 90s thing was some things that I think are incorrect, that are well-intentioned, but not exactly right. So, for example, there is a list of spiritual gifts. There is not a list of spiritual gifts. There's about 4 of them in the Bible, and they don't agree. They're kind of all over the place. So don't look for, this is the definitive list of spiritual gifts. Second of all, they're static. Once you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit, you receive a gift, and that's it. That was not my experience. What I experienced was that gift changing and coming and going and coming back. And so I don't think it's a static thing. I think it is that way because of number 3, because it's not for you. So the spiritual gift is not about you. It's not just, well, I'll take one of your personal traits and amplify that. It is, where are you at? What does the church need? And what can you do for that? And then the Holy Spirit empowers and engages you that way. So I don't think they're static, and I don't think they're necessarily recognized by us. That survey that we took was asking, what do you like to do? That's not a good way to figure out what your spiritual gift is. You know what that's a good way to figure out? what you like to do. You know, you might be called to do something else. So the whole point is these spiritual gifts, they're not about you. They're about us. They're about the church. And so that was my experience with this, was I saw things changing, coming and going in my life as was needed by the church. So for example, during seminary, what the Lord needed me to do was go to school. And so he excluded me from all sorts of other things, and I just buckled down and went to school. But after that, then I was able to begin to explore other things and come back. And I had to go through, I think, a dry spell there in the middle where I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Just confused about where I was going, because I had to tear down my idea of what it meant for me to be a pastor and what my church would look like, and get to the point where the Holy Spirit could say, all right, now this is what I want you to do in my church. And I could say, yes, sir. So that's what we're going to learn. We're starting into chapter 12. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 are about spiritual gifts. This is the introduction, the kind of setup for the thing. So we're gonna move through these spiritual gifts chapters, and I think we're going to learn an awful lot about how the Spirit works in us and what the point of it is. To kind of introduce that, there are three kind of general broad positions on the spiritual gifts. The first one is cessationist. And that means that these spiritual gifts have ceased. Not that you don't have the Spirit or anything like that. What it means is that some of these gifts are not given to somebody as a thing that they constantly do. Like, there are people who have the gift of hospitality, and they just are hospitable, and they open their house, and they invite people in. And so they would say, well, those kind of spiritual gifts continue, but there are these other ones have ceased. And then there's the other end of that spectrum, which is the continuationist or the normative. And they believe that these spiritual gifts are to be practiced and observed, and they should be happening in the church. And if they're not, something's wrong. And then there's the middle ground, which is non-normative, that these gifts can happen, but they're not necessarily the normal way that things go in the church, or open but cautious. Hey, I'm not going to tell the Holy Spirit he can't show up and do what he's going to do, but I'm also going to be kind of cautious with it because it's open for debate. So these are the kind of three broad ideas. I just give you that up front because this is the introduction to the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're going to be bumping into those questions. Does this continue? Does it not? Those kind of things are going to come up a lot. So we'll touch on them today. We're going to probably get sick of hearing about it by the time we're done. But that's where we're going to go. That's how things are happening. So let's go ahead and take a look at what Paul wants the church to know about the spiritual gifts. Oh, one more thing, by the way. Don't forget, this is not about the spiritual gifts. What is this about? What is this section about? It fits under the banner of how do we live together? How do we behave together? So you remember chapter 11 began with head coverings. It wasn't about head coverings. It was about order and structure in the church. And then last week was the Lord's Supper. The week before was the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't so much about the Lord's Supper as it was how do we conduct ourselves with the Lord's Supper. So when we get to the spiritual gifts, it's that same thing. Under the banner of how do we conduct ourselves, how do we live together in Christ, here's what the spiritual gifts are supposed to do. Okay, so I just want to get that clear. So here's how he begins. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I find that sentence kind of interesting because they were playing with the spiritual gifts quite a bit. They had experienced all these things. There were people talking in tongues. There were all kinds of things going on in the church. But he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, you're uninformed, and I don't want you to be that way. So just because they're being exhibited doesn't mean necessarily that they're being exhibited correctly. So I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to fill you in. So verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. So we talked about idols before. Remember when we discussed idols? In Paul's day, it was a carved image. And the relationship between you and your idol was not this idol loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. It was, I owe this idol, and if I keep this idol happy, if I do these things, it'll give me what I want. And that principle, if that's what an idol was, it still works today. Because let's say your idol is power. I want power over other people. This idol is not going to say, well, here's the eight things you need to do. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to figure out, how do I appease this idol? What do I do? Well, I have to compromise on compassion for other people. I can't be compassionate toward them I want power over them. I can't be loyal because I need to be watching who has the power, who do I buddy up to, who do I squash, who's a threat to me. And so what you're doing is you're having this relationship with this idol called power, and it can't talk to you. It can't explain to you, this is the benefit of pursuing power. This is what you'll get if you do these steps. It can't communicate to you. All you can do is approach it and try to do the things you think will appease it, and then based on the outcome, determine if you've done it right or not. So back to the first century, we have this family idol that we worship, and we take care of it, and it's supposed to make sure that our crops come in. So if our crops don't come in, then we have to go back and figure out what's up with this idol. It can't communicate. It can't tell you anything. It can't explain what's going on. You have to figure that out. So while you were pagans, you were led by these mute idols, these promises that the world made to you that couldn't tell you how to do it. Figure it out. Now look at the contrast then. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one's speaking. The idols are mute, but no one can speak unless it's by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says, no, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can ever say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So what he's saying there is the Holy Spirit is not like those idols. Those idols that you pursued before, the Holy Spirit actually speaks in and through you. He's got things to say. He speaks to you. So what he says is, first of all, no one can say that Jesus is accursed by the Spirit. In other words, the function of the Holy Spirit, what he's given to you to do, is to glorify Jesus. He would never speak through you and say, Jesus is not any, you know, Jesus is bad. He's no good. That's not going to work. That's an absolute. The Spirit would never do that. The other half, though, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, they can. There's biblical evidence of it. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So then this part is not an absolute. In other words, you can utter the words, Jesus is Lord, and it's not necessarily by the Holy Spirit. So what he means in the second part is not, you can't say these magic words. What he's saying is you can't believe that, you can't live that way, unless it's by the Holy Spirit. You come to acknowledge Jesus is Lord by the work of the Holy Spirit, by what he does in and through and to you. So that's how that works, is the Holy Spirit will never curse Jesus. And if you come to accept Jesus as Lord, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is the difference between the idols and our God. Our God is active. He's engaged. He's doing stuff. He's speaking. He's communicating in and through and to you. Those idols never got even close to that. So verse 4. So this is what the Spirit does. Now here's how it looks. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here's what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like. There are varieties. There's a variety of gifts, different things that people are empowered to do. There's a variety of services or ministries or activities. Activities are the things that kind of are overall. So the church is this variety of people united by the Spirit, the Lord, and God. The Trinity is involved in that. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. He grants repentance and faith. He regenerates us. He indwells us. He seals us. He gives us gifts. The Lord is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. From him, there are different services or ministries or ways to serve. In other words, he's the head of the church, and so he'll direct how you employ these gifts and what you do, and there's different ways that he's going to call us to do it. And then there's God the Father, who has sent the Son, and the Spirit proceeds from him, and so under him there are these different operations or workings or activities, because we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So there's a much broader expanse of what's going on. And yet, Paul says it's the same God who empowers all of these. So when we talk about the spiritual gifts, this should be a source of unity. Just like the Lord's Supper was supposed to be a source of unity, the spiritual gifts are supposed to be a source of unity. It's the same God who orders it. It's the same Lord who directs it. It's the same Holy Spirit who applies it. It's supposed to be that way. And then it says that it is, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do you receive the Holy Spirit? Why are you given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Why does the Holy Spirit impart to you gifts? Why does the Lord lead you and call you into a different service and ministry? For the common good. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. And so as we go through, and we're going to talk about these different spiritual gifts that are listed here in a minute, the marker, the measure, the way to say, is this a legitimate spiritual gift, is it for the common good? Or is it for my good? That's the measure. That's the difference. That's how we're supposed to look at these things. So let's go ahead and take a look at them. These different manifestations of the Spirit, different ways that the Spirit works. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take these lists that he gives, and I think it groups into two groups. Now, why do I say that? Because at the end of the chapter, he talks about, I want everybody to have these spiritual gifts, but pursue the higher ones. So he seems to have an order, a structure to what he thinks the spiritual gifts are. So I think these first ones, wisdom, knowledge, and faith, are the first group. And I was really searching for ways to term these that would be helpful, and I don't know if I landed there. These first ones are what I would call common gifts. So, for example, wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you can ask God, I would like wisdom, and the Lord will give you wisdom. Or knowledge. What we're supposed to have knowledge, and we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3. So we can have knowledge and we can grow in knowledge. These are not extraordinary gifts that nobody else gets. These are common gifts that we can pursue. And faith. Well, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God. So these are gifts that different people have. So why does he say, for example, first of all, why does he call it the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge? Or the old King James said the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. The word behind that is logos, which is familiar to us, right? The word became flesh. So the logos became flesh. And so it is this word of wisdom or this word of knowledge. But what that is not the way I've heard it, especially a word of knowledge. I received a word of knowledge, brother. Your lost wallet, I know where it's at, and it's at home, and go home and get it. That's a word of knowledge for you, brother. Is that a word of knowledge? That sounds more like a prophecy to me. So we try to figure out what these mean exactly, and we wind up blending them together. I think what he's talking about here is there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have knowledge more than you. They have been around the Bible longer. They understand it better. And so they perhaps have more knowledge. And so they have a word of knowledge for you. They have this gift, this ability to speak to you and to teach you and to lead you and to help you grow in understanding. And you're to gain that knowledge too. It's for the common good. And what about the wisdom, this word of wisdom, this speaking of wisdom? Well, there are some people who are just wiser. And what's wisdom? Wisdom is not law. It's not yes or no, do this, don't do that. It is, given all of these circumstances, what's the right way to live? How should I behave myself in the most godly fashion in this kind of mushy middle where I don't have a scripture I can pull up and tell you do this or don't do that? How do I do it wisely? Well, that would be the leadership in the church, would be directing us and helping us understand. Here's how, let me counsel you, let me come alongside you, and maybe I can give you some insight into these things. So they have a word of wisdom for you, and it's for the common good. It's for you to be better at walking with Christ. It's not to make them look so smart, so you just, venerate them, and aren't you great? It's for that common good. And so the same thing with faith. If all of these come together, then hopefully your faith is increasing. You're watching the Holy Spirit work through these different people. They're teaching you more about the Bible. You're experiencing more wisdom through their lives. And so hopefully this is increasing and making your faith increase. So these are gifts that you can receive and that you can share and grow in. So that's why I said they're common. They're what everybody is going to have. Nobody doesn't have faith. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you receive the Holy Spirit by believing. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. So you have to have faith to be in this category. So then the next group is a little bit more difficult. This is where I struggled with a decent name for it. It says, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, works of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. These are not gifts that are widely held by everybody in the church. As a matter of fact, he's going to go on at the end of the chapter and say, are all apostles? Do all do this? Do all have that? Can all work miracles? Paul is very clear. This isn't something that everybody does. These are unique gifts. That's what I kind of reached for, is unique gifts. They're not as common as the other ones. So what are they? And this is the hard part. This is where we're going to unpack it. I love this. I was reading through John Calvin's commentary, and he got to gifts of healing, and he just said, everybody knows what that is. Thanks, John. Appreciate that, buddy. gifts of healing. What do we mean by gifts of healing or works of miracles? How would we recognize these as true, legitimate gifts versus falsehoods? So, for example, there's a British, he was on the radio, I think he's just podcasting now, named Justin Brierley. And Justin was brought up in the Anglican Church, but in a charismatic kind of background. And this magician came and showed him how to fake all of these miracles that he had seen growing up. They brought a man on stage who was blind, and the magician claimed to heal him and had the man walking back and forth across the stage. And Justin was like, I've seen that. And he goes, yeah, here's how it happens. He's following my voice. He can't see. I didn't cure his eyes. Nobody asked him if he could see. So he went through all of these different healings and these miracles that he was doing, lengthening limbs and all that stuff. And it was all illusion. And Justin, who's still a Christian, he said he just about lost his faith because he watched all these things that he had seen happen just be proven to be false. So there's a danger here. How do we know that if somebody has a gift of healing or is able to work miracles, that it's legitimate, that it's not fake, that somebody's not just pulling the wool over your eyes? And I think we have to go back to that original premise, which is, is it for the common good, or is it for the good of my ministry? Is it good for my name? Is it all about me? Where does it point? Where does it lead you? So gifts of healing, are gifts of healing still legitimate gifts today? Well, the Lord certainly heals. I think Steve Carlson is a fantastic illustration of that. That was a miraculous recovery. He just was on his feet in no time. I mean, and you know that we were praying like mad for him. So this is a healing that's taking place. Is it a gift of healing? Did somebody in our church have the ability to go up and lay hands on Steve and heal him in an instant? So that's the difference between, he's pointing at his wife. So if you have any problems, see Jen. She'll heal you. And that's where this question of continuity or discontinuity, of cessationism versus continuity goes, is does somebody have the gift of healing? In other words, like I have a gift for teaching, and so I can just walk around teaching when I need to. Does somebody have the ability to walk up and heal somebody? Is it a gift of healing, or is it just the Lord healing in a way he's going to heal? What about miracles? Working of miracles? Is that a unique thing in and of itself? I don't have really good answers for this. All I can do is look at what we've got so far and say, is it leading me to Jesus? Is it leading me to the gospel? Is it leading me to trust in the Lord more? Or am I looking toward the person who did it? If I'm looking towards the person who did it and idolizing them, then either they're misusing their gift or I'm being misled. And so we just have to be really careful with that. Distinguishing between spirits is the next one. It's not clear what this means, okay? Just to be clear, it ain't clear. The closest I think we can get is 1 John 4 that says you should test the spirits. So don't just receive any spirit that comes to you, but test them. Well, what does that mean? What spirit comes to me? The way this gets applied these days is discernment ministries, which is the spiritual gift of criticism. And I'm going to tell everybody what everybody's got wrong. Here's what this person is doing wrong. Here's what this person's doing wrong because I have a discernment ministry. I don't think that's what he means by distinguishing between spirits. I don't think that's what he's applying there. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but it ain't criticizing your brother or sister in Christ. Why? Is that for the common good? Well, the discernment ministry say it is because we got to chase all these wolves out. Look at all these horrible people in the church. Pretty soon that discernment ministry is going to be the only one around. That's how that's going to work. So distinguishing between the spirits, I think, might have more to do with what we're talking about looking at these gifts. Are these spiritual gifts, are they leading us in a good direction or are they not? And what does it look like for somebody to have the gift to discern spirits? I'm not exactly sure. I know some people are a little bit more savvy with meeting people and understanding what they're like. I tend to be a little bit more gullible and just kind of accept people at face value, but you can't always do that because face value can sometimes be faked. And so there are other people who have the ability to see behind that facade and go, this person's trouble, keep an eye on them. So maybe that's what that's talking about. Maybe that's where that's coming from. What about, I skipped them, prophecy and the gift of tongues. What about them? That's the moneymaker. That's the one everybody wants to know about. First of all, let me say that the gift of prophecy is much more complicated in the Bible than we give it credit for. We tend to think of the gift of prophecy as Isaiah or Elijah, and they come out and they can make these bold announcements and they can know things that they shouldn't know and they can speak for the Lord. When you back up and look at all of the scripture and say, what are prophets in the scripture? It gets really murky really quick. It's not as clear as we would like it to be. For example, 1 Chronicles 25. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, harps, and cymbals. They prophesied with lyres, harps, and cymbals. That's kind of what happened with Saul. Remember when we were 1 Samuel? Saul meets the prophets, and they're singing and dancing, and he winds up taking his clothes off and laying on the ground all day. And that was prophet. That was what a prophet did. I don't know what that means. I hopefully we never have to see that. Acts 2. The patriarch David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet. So David, King David, was a prophet. Did he do the weird laying on the ground naked all day? No, well, he got close. You know, he danced before the ark when he brought it in. But the way he was a prophet was probably in writing the Psalms, something very different. Abraham was a prophet. Genesis 20, God said to Abimelech of Abraham, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. So Abraham was a prophet. What did Abraham ever do that was prophetic? We don't see anything. Moses was a prophet. Moses said, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was a prophet in that he was announcing the law. He was speaking to God and bringing it to them. So I bring all that up to say, what is prophecy in the new covenant? I'm not positive. Hopefully we'll get it figured out by the time we get to chapter 14, because chapter 14 is about the struggle between speaking in tongues and prophecy. But when you try to back up and look at all the what the Bible has to say about prophecy, it's complicated. It's not, I'm Nathan and I just go tell people what they're doing wrong. That was the spiritual gifts inventory I was told. That's what it meant to be a prophet, is I can tell when somebody's wrong and I can tell them it. That may be just being the prophetic gift of being a jerk. You know, it depends on how you do it. So prophecy is much more complicated. And when we get to it, we'll take it apart. We'll try to search through the New Testament and understand it better. What about the gift of tongues? Again, it's not as clear-cut and as easy as we would like it to be. The first instance of speaking in tongues actually happens in the Old Testament. Moses is up on the mountain, and he brings the elders up with him, and they're before God, and they all start speaking in tongues, including some elders that are down in the camp who didn't come up. And Joshua's like, make them stop. He's like, no. So tongues is something that's not well defined. They were speaking in a language. Was it an unknown language or was it a known language? Hard to say, because the first time we see it in the New Testament is Acts chapter 2. When the apostles come out of the upper room and they come into the streets and they were preaching the gospel, there's a long list of different people groups that heard in their own tongue. They heard and they understand these guys. They're speaking in a familiar known language. And so in that case, it seems to be a known one. And then what happens in the rest of the book of Acts is you keep bumping into people who receive the Holy Spirit in a very visual, very concrete way. Cornelius is listening to the gospel and suddenly they all start speaking in tongues. Were they speaking in known languages? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says they all began speaking in tongues. Why were they speaking in tongues? Because Peter needed to be absolutely convinced that the Gentiles received the Spirit even as we did. That was the message he had to bring back to the church. That was for the common good, was to say the Gentiles, this isn't us making this decision. The Holy Spirit has made this decision and is bringing Gentiles in. So when we go through tongues, it just gets really complicated. And as a matter of fact, what we'll hear in 1 Corinthians is whether I speak in tongues of angels. Maybe that's an unknown language that we can speak in. I don't know. But it's going to be difficult. We're going to put those off and we'll dig into them more as we proceed through, because that really, for Paul, is the major conflict with the Corinthians is some of you guys are speaking in tongues, some of you guys are prophesying. I'd rather you prophesy than speak in tongues. That's where he's going to go. So if I didn't answer your question, I really am sorry. We'll get there. We've got a couple more weeks to work through that. So then verse 11, whatever the gift is, whatever the spiritual gift is, whether it's one of the common ones or one of the unique ones, verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who gets to decide which Holy Spirit gift you receive? The Holy Spirit does that as he wills. That is his option to give you those things. You will not have all the spiritual gifts. No one will have all of the spiritual gifts. There was one person that did, and that was Jesus. If you had all the spiritual gifts, you wouldn't need anybody else. You could be your own church. You wouldn't need somebody to teach or someone to serve. That's not going to happen. That's not for the common good. So that's why the Spirit is going to apportion these as he sees fit, give them to whomever he will, in whatever way he will. So that's the point of this, is when the Holy Spirit is giving these gifts and drawing the church together, it's for their good. So verses 12 and 13 I'm going to use as a bridge. I'm going to restart next week on 12 and 13 and launch into that next section. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here it is. We've got this diversity. There's a diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of services. There's a diversity of things. There's a diversity of people within the church. But together, as we are brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the gifting and equipping of the Holy Spirit, and the calling and the leading of Jesus, and the action of God, as we're drawn together, we become one body for the common good. So that's where we are, is we are one body in Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the reason, why do we receive the Holy Spirit after we're saved? A number of reasons. One of them is because that's what makes us one people. We stop being Jews. We stop being Gentiles. We are now the church. And it's a spiritual unity. It's something that goes beyond our typical understanding. Slave and free working together. Can you imagine? Because it wasn't just employee and employer. Slaves were not thought of as human beings. They were not entitled to human rights. They were property. And suddenly, Paul can look at Philemon and say, your brother Onesimus, do what's right by him. But he's my slave. He's your brother. That's not something that happens naturally. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we receive these gifts. That's why the Holy Spirit indwells us, is to unite us in that way. Now, there's more to it. That's just taking this one example. But the Holy Spirit, he seals us in Christ so that we can be one body, one person, one being. And what I find tragic about this is, remember last week we looked at the Lord's Supper, and I said, we all agree that there's a Lord's Supper. And that's about the end of the agreement. After that, we disagree on what the bread and wine are, how, you know, when you should do it, how often, what you call it. Same thing with these spiritual gifts. This should be the source of unity. This should be the point where we go, man, we all agree on that, and yet we don't. There are people who think this is normative. Your church is wrong because you don't have apostles. Your church is wrong because you don't have prophets. Your church is wrong because people aren't speaking in tongues right now. And other people saying, well, your church is wrong because you do have prophets, because you do have apostles, because you are speaking in tongues, and you're not supposed to do that. So it's supposed to be a source of unity. But this is why it has to be supernatural. Because human beings are going to mess it up every time. We're going to get it wrong. And we're going to show very little grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this needs to be a spiritual unity. So it may look weird on the outside, but underneath it, there's more going on than we could possibly see. So that's where we're going to go. Next week, we're going to talk about that oneness, that one body that we're joined together. And that's where Paul's going to take us. And then chapter 13, he says, all right, hang on. It's all about love. That's what it's all about. Now let's get back to the question of who speaks in tongues and who prophesies and what happens in the church. So that's his line of thought. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm kind of anxious for 13. I want to get there, but we're going to follow his lead. We're going to go by his outline. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you create in us a unity of purpose, a unity of function, a unity of vision that supersedes, it goes past anything that we could normally experience. And Lord, I pray that you would start with us here, but also a broader view for your church across the city, the valley, the United States, the world, Lord, that we would have a sense of unity that surpasses understanding. Even if we have differences, even if we dress different and have different ideas about certain things, Lord, would you bring your people together? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we are therefore one body. Lord, we look forward to that day when our differences are resolved, when they dissolve and are gone like dust in the wind, and we are able to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, until that day, we pray that we'll be walking with you and trusting in you. And we ask your blessing on the work that you've called us to for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, amen.
Let's stand. We're going to sing.